We're now living in a unique time in history, at least for us it is, because of the presence of the COVID-19 pandemic. Everyone's life has been upended, some more seriously than others. And one of the most disheartening aspects of this whole situation has been, for a while, almost a complete cessation of gathered church services around the world. And now even many churches who are trying to meet again are hampered and inhibited in full gatherings together. An online worship service is good and helpful, and we're grateful for the technology that's available, but it's not the same. It's not as good as actual meeting together, so we're very thankful we can meet together today. Now, what the world is experiencing today is not completely unknown in history, because in 1918, as most of us have learned, there was a flu epidemic here in the world, in the United States. The Center for Disease Control estimate that 50 million people around the world died, and in the U.S. even 500,000 people died from this flu. And then there's that Black Death, the bubonic plague and so forth, that ravaged Europe between 1347 and 1351, and it's estimated that between 25 and 50 million people died from that. In fact, 60% approximately of Europe's population passed away. But we're in a situation that we never could have imagined, at least I sure didn't, that this could have happened. But we're here, we're in the middle of it, and so we have to deal with it. A friend said this recently, he said, life does have its unexpected turns. So we are certainly in the midst of an unexpected turn. Well, what do we Christians do when surprising, unexpected, even tragic things happen in our lives? What do we do when we're in confusion, distress, and fear? Well, there's only one basic thing to do, and that is to turn to the Word of God and to the Christian church. We want to turn to the Bible, those 66 books of the Old and New Testament. And so when we turn to the Bible, we open up the Word of God, we're actually turning to God Himself to seek His help in dealing with the distressing events of our lives. I remember the Presbyterian minister in Houston when I was a teenager and my paternal grandmother passed away and we were having the funeral service. And so he began the service like this. He said, "It's at a time like this that we must turn to the Scriptures." And that is so true. That's always stuck with me. So where else can we go but to God Himself, to His holy, inerrant, and authoritative Word in a time of a pandemic? There are many times in our lives where we really need the help of God Himself. So make no mistake about it, there is a living God. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He raised Christ from the dead some 2,000 years ago. And then the risen Christ appeared to His disciples in His physically resurrected body over a period of 40 days. And then He was taken up before their very eyes and ascended back to heaven, where He was received to sit at the right hand of God the Father in all power and glory and authority over the universe, and all over all powers were given to Him. So in the midst of a global pandemic, there's nothing that we need more than God Himself has revealed in His Word. His Word is our teacher, our comforter, and our strength. Now there are many texts that we could turn to and go over and study at a time of a pandemic, but today I want us to turn our attention to one particular passage. That's in the book of Romans, chapter 8, one of our favorite passages, chapter 8, verses 32 through 39, which I will read at this time. he, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and teaching of his holy word.
Amen.
Let us pray together and ask God to bless our time of study today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of troubled times, your word does not change, that you do not change, and we can look to you, the rock of our salvation, as the firm place to stand in the uncertainties of life. Guide us today by your Holy Spirit as we look to your word for guidance, for comfort, and for strength in the present trials of life. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord. Amen.
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 In the midst of this pandemic crisis that's affecting the whole world, we who believe in Jesus Christ do not have to panic or succumb to worry and fear, but we can look to the living Christ and put our confidence and hope in him. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 through 39 is one of those key texts in the Bible that God put there to comfort his people in all ages, to encourage us in the various distresses and trials of life. So let's look at this passage today and see how it can strengthen us in the knowledge of God, of Christ, and the knowledge of his work in our lives. So let's look first of all at the first two verses, 32 through 34. Three verses, actually. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So in the midst of the present day crisis, we don't have to be in distress, but we can have confidence in Christ. Today, I want us to look at this passage and consider three ways in which we can have confidence in Christ. First of all, because God has saved us through his Son. Now today, I'm talking primarily to Christians. Perhaps there might be others who are considering becoming Christians. So let's look at this text. It says here that God did not spare his own son. This was his only son. But he gave him up for us, his people. And because he did this, he is not going to abandon what he started, but he's going to finish what he began in the salvation of his people.
Amen.
He's going to give us, as it says in verse 39, all things. Now, all things means primarily, I believe, spiritual blessings as well as material things. that we may need, but it's not an open book to give us a new car or a new boat or something like that, but it's talking about, I believe, that the spiritual blessings, the eternal blessings that are ours in Christ because of what he's done for us. So the Apostle Paul now, who wrote this letter to the church at Rome, he wrote it probably somewhere around the year 56 A.D., and he was writing just about 30 years after the events of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So what happened was that God fulfilled the predictions of the Hebrew prophets that God would send a deliverer, a Messiah, a descendant of King David, who would be anointed with the Holy Spirit, and God would send him to his people, and this coming one would be the Redeemer who would pay the penalty of the sins of God's people that they owed to God. The Greek word, or the Hebrew word Messiah in Greek is Christ, which means the anointed one. So God would send his Christ to deliver and save his people. Now, this was a historical event. It came about when a Jewish maiden named Mary conceived a child by the invisible work of the Holy Spirit, and she bore the promised Messiah of Israel, who was the Savior, not only of Jewish people who would trust in him, but he was the one to whom God would bring forgiveness and eternal life to people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue over the centuries.
Amen.
So this was an event, an intervention of the Almighty Eternal God into human history. It was a fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. It happened just as the prophets said it would. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So this birth of the Son of God, this arrival of God who took upon himself our humanity, our human flesh, in the person of his Son, was the most momentous, the most crucial, and the most wonderful event in the history of the world. No wonder when his birth was announced, the angels appeared to the shepherds out on the hills, and they began praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This was, I believe it's safe to say, the event to which the angels had been waiting for and anticipating. And when it finally happened, they began to praise God, because the great rescue operation of God to save lost and hell-bound sinners from their sins had gone into operation, and he was bringing them into fellowship with himself as his own sons and daughters. Well, this tremendous, the greatest event in the history of the world took place. The incarnation, the Son of God, in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, how does this affect you personally? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent? This is the greatest event in the history of the world. God did something radical to accomplish the salvation of his people. So I hope, if you haven't believed in him, that you will consider him seriously and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ has done great things for us. God has done great things for us. God sent his Son to save his people. And it says here in this passage that it says he justified us. How he who did not spare his own Son gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So, God is the one who justifies sinners. And we certainly needed justification. We were under condemnation, under the sentence of death in the court of the holy God. And unless God was to rescue us and justify us because of the work of his Son, there would have been no hope for us. So God saved us through the work of his Son so that justification before the holy God could be applied to the lives of God's people. Now, most people in the world are not even aware of how precarious their stance is before a holy God. They're living their lives as they always have, rocking along without awareness of God or the gospel and their need of salvation. But God has intervened to save his people by applying to their account what they most needed was justification in his eyes. Now, how did he accomplish this? It says he raised his Son from the dead. This was the great historical transaction. Now, I just can't emphasize enough the fact that our religion is anchored in historical events. God entered history, did something among men and women through his Son to accomplish the salvation of human beings. He raised his Son from the dead. This verified that Jesus was really the Messiah. It was a fulfillment of prophecy, and it was an event that was seen and recorded by reliable witnesses, recorded in the New Testament documents, so that the New Testament documents and the account of the resurrection of Christ is actually the most historically verifiable event in the history of the world. So anybody that wants to be objective has this great situation presented before us of the resurrection of Christ and the accurate recording of that event. So he raised his Son from the dead. He brought him to his own side, his own right hand, and it says that he's at the right hand of God, verse 34, interceding for us. How does God save us? He justifies us. He raised his Son from the dead. He brought his Son to his own right hand, where he is interceding for us. Now, we have many trials that we face in life of all kinds. With our health, with our finances, with relationships with people, with our jobs and our neighbors, perhaps all kinds of problems that come up with our nation. But Jesus is aware of all these situations, more aware of them than we are, and he is interceding for us, his people, even though we may not cognitively be aware of it all the time. But he's a faithful high priest. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. Now, it says here at the beginning of this passage, God did not spare his Son for us. How will he not also graciously give us all things? So every essential thing that we need in life. Now, the essential things, the things that really matter. And what are the essential things that really matter in life? It is our spiritual state before God. We need forgiveness. We need justification before God. We need the removal of our sins, the forgiveness of God, so that we can come into fellowship with God. If we have been brought by the mercy and grace of God into the fellowship of God, we have the most valuable, the most important, the most precious thing that a human being can have, and nobody, nothing can rob that from us.
Amen.
So whether we may be in prison because we're Christians, like they are in many places around the world, if we are suffering from some kind of disease, if we're poverty stricken, whatever might be the negative things that happen in our lives, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and are in active fellowship with the living God, we have the most precious thing that a human could have. It's, you cannot buy that. with money. Because why? Because eternity is a long time. This life is very short. Very short. And if we cannot be with our Creator and our Savior, at the end of life, all is lost. But if we have come to faith in Christ, and we enter into His presence when we leave this earth, all is gained. All is gained. An eternity of happiness, of joy, of praise, of fellowship. Eternity spent in the presence of the Creator God. Now, we look around our earth. Often I see the sun, the clouds, and the sundown when I go over here in the evening to walk. And you can see the glory of God in the clouds, I believe. It's a manifestation of God's artistry and His appreciation of colors. So this is just a foretaste. We cannot hardly imagine the glory of God that we will behold when we come into the presence of Christ. And we'll behold this glory of Christ, of God, forever and ever. It's not entered into the mind of man, the scriptures say, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So we have a lot to look forward to, a lot to anticipate. We have blessings in this life, but the blessings of the life to come are almost unimaginable for the Christian. So everything essential that we need for time and eternity has been provided through God's Son for His people. Now, the second point that I'd like to make today is that trials and suffering may come our way. So, if we look at verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Well, I don't see the word pandemic listed there, but danger is listed, okay? And the coronavirus is a big danger that we're all trying to avoid. So all these various kinds of trials, what does it say? Even in verse 36, here's people who I believe are being actively persecuted for their witness to Jesus Christ. They're being killed all the day long. And that's happening in some places in the world. Christians are regarded just as sheep to be slaughtered. And that is definitely happening in some places of the world. But in all these things, it says in verse 37, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall COVID-19 separate us?
No.
No, it shall not. Now, we hope and pray that we don't catch the virus. And we try to be careful, and we should. But in the end, it rests in the sovereign purpose of God. The length of days that we have here on this earth and how we depart from this earth. So if God sees fit to preserve us, that's good. He has a purpose for us to continue to live. But if He sees fit to take us home, that's according to His plan also. Because God is absolutely sovereign over our lives. Our lives have been planned out from before the foundation of the world. And whatever happens to us, nothing can separate us from God's love. Now, most of us would prefer to stay here a while and continue to serve Christ, but that may not be His purpose. We pray that it is. So whatever happens to us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We should acknowledge the fact that the scriptures are indicating here that tribulation, distress, persecution, and so forth are pretty much expected part of life. We've kind of gotten off easy living in America from persecution, at least until recent times, perhaps. We've got good medical treatments for our diseases. Most of us have decent jobs. We're able to pay our bills and so forth. But the pandemic is kind of leveling the playing field, you know. You never know who might be inadvertently carrying it and who may infect other people, who may catch it, who may die. We now know that young people in their 20s and 30s are catching it, and some are dying. But whatever happens, for the Christian, we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. The most essential thing, the most important thing that a human being can have, fellowship and relationship with God as a son or daughter of God, nothing can end that. Nothing can terminate that. Nothing can destroy that, even though trials and suffering may come our way. Now, the scripture repeats this. In verse 37, it says, "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." And then Paul goes on and he mentions other things that could possibly separate us from God's love. He says in verse 38, "Neither death nor life." So a Christian doesn't have to fear death. Now, most of us don't want to die anytime soon, but when that time comes, we don't have to fear death. And that is such a great blessing, because many people in the world who don't have the hope of the resurrection are terrified of death. They're terrified. And when a loved one dies, they go into extreme grief because they have no hope of ever seeing that loved one again. So death cannot separate us from Christ. Angels and rulers, that is heavenly spiritual powers, things present or things to come. Now there's another flu that's come up in China, I understand. So we don't know what's down the line that awaits us. We don't know the direction our country may be going. We hope that God will preserve our constitution and our culture as it pleases God. But we don't know what's going to happen. Whatever powers there may be in the world, whatever evil forces, nothing, no height, no depth, anything else in all creation, there's nothing in God's universe that can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just think of this. God loves his people. He loves you and me. And this was the whole motivation for him sending his son, because of his love from before the foundation. God loves undeserving, unworthy sinners who didn't care about him. But he worked within our hearts and minds to bring us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to bring us to love of him, because he first loved us. Well, you see, there's great comfort that we, the Christian believer, have. First of all, we have comfort that individually, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God, from the fellowship of God, no matter what happens. And secondly, we have comfort that his church is going to continue to exist and to go forward in the world, because Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So even though the church is struggling right now in a way that perhaps we've never struggled before, we can have confidence that the church and her purpose on the earth is going to triumph through Christ's grace. So what should be our stance? What should be our attitude as we live out our Christian lives in the midst of this pandemic? Well, first of all, let me give a few suggestions. We should not fear. We should not have fear. And certainly many people around the world are afraid. Even we may have fear from time to time because of this pandemic. See, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31, he said, do not fear those who kill the body. Verse 28. He said in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, our times are in the sovereign hands of God. And we don't need to fear because God is aware of us as individuals. He knows the very hairs on our heads. And His sovereignty governs all things, even the death of a sparrow. And so certainly He's looking out after His people. Now, in this time of pandemic, we have comfort from the promises of God to be with His people. Nothing can separate us. So what should our response be to this situation before God? First of all, we need to continue to be faithful to God. God reveals Himself as the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. These are almost two key attributes of God, often repeated in the Scriptures. The God of steadfast love and faithfulness. God is not going to forsake His people. The good work He began in us, He's going to carry on to completion.
Amen.
He's completely dependable to save us, to keep us, and bring us into His heavenly kingdom. So, what's our response? Our proper response is to be faithful to Him. You know, somebody lays down your life for you, gives their all for you. Can we be so ungrateful as not to respond with all of our heart and all of our being? So Jesus gave His all to die for us, faithful to God, and so we want to be faithful to God also. We want to be faithful also to His church. The church is struggling these days. And so we don't want the church to struggle and disappear or be seriously hampered in her ministry. And so the church needs God's people to continue to stand faithfully with Christ's body on earth. And so we need to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to our local churches. And we need to be faithful to our mission in the world. In spite of this pandemic, God doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to carry the gospel to the nations of the world. And so we must continue to do what we can locally. Wherever we're moving around the city, we have contact with people, rub shoulders with them, to seek opportunities to present the gospel at school, work, riding on the bus, in the stores, wherever, and then to support the cause of world missions as we can, especially through our local church. So, we need to trust in God. Romans 8, verses 28 says this. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. So, the pandemic is bad. It's terrible. It's horrible. But many terrible things have happened in the history of the world that God has turned around for His good and for His glory. Think, for example, of Joseph, the youngest son of Jacob, who his brothers didn't like him because his father loved him so much, and so they almost killed him, but instead they sold him as a slave into Egypt and lied to his father about what happened to him. And so they eliminated him. They got him out of the picture. They were jealous of him. What they did was totally evil. But what happened? God had a purpose behind that. And the ultimate purpose was to rescue those sons, those brothers, sons of Jacob and Jacob, the whole family, from starvation, because God made Joseph like second in command of Egypt. So here was an example of something that was terrible in the life of Joseph, but God was working behind the scenes to bring about his purposes, to bring about rescue, to bring about salvation. Now, the most tragic event in the history of the world, the most unjust and evil thing that ever happened, was the crucifixion, the trial of Jesus Christ, the totally innocent one who was condemned by the Romans and Jews as being guilty and worthy of death. Totally wicked and evil and unjustified. But what happened? This was God's purpose, to bring about the death of his son, who bore our sins, paid the price, rose from the dead so that his people could be rescued. And then one more example. The Apostle Paul. He faithfully proclaimed the gospel. And what did that get him? It got him a jail cell for many years. We don't know how bad he may have had to suffer in some of those prisons. Cold, deprived of food and sanitation, lonely. But what happened? In that situation, Paul wrote several of the New Testament letters under the inspiration of the Spirit that have been such a blessing and strength to God's people throughout the centuries down to the ancient, to the present time. So, the Scripture says here in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, the other day I was reading 1 John. And this scripture just really stood out to me, and I want to read it to you. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, we may question the purposes of God in allowing this pandemic to happen. But there's one thing that we can rest upon, and that is the scriptures are clear and plain over and over that he is the righteous God, that he is the holy God, that he's the God of light, and in him there's no darkness whatsoever. So, for whatever reason, for the purposes God is allowing this thing to happen, we can be assured that he is pure light, holiness, righteousness, love, and goodness. He cannot sin. He cannot tempt others with sin. In him, there's no darkness at all. So we may not know what God's purposes are, but we can be assured that they are good and righteous and not in the least bit tainted with sin. So we can rest in God that he allows things that are bad to happen in this world to bring about his own purposes and ultimately to turn many of these things for good, for his glory, and for the good of his people. So, in the midst of this global pandemic, as we look at this passage in Romans 8, we can see that God has saved his people from their sins. And though trial and suffering may come our way, they will not be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from his fellowship and his presence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this greatest of all blessings, that no matter what may befall us in this life, whether we even may get the COVID-19, Lord, even if it takes us out of this life, that's not going to separate us from your love and fellowship. We pray that it won't happen, Lord, but we are just so grateful that in all the problems and trials and distresses of this life, we have the most important treasure the most valuable thing, and that is the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life in Christ, fellowship with you and with your people now and all eternity to come. We bless you and thank you that nothing, no danger, no pestilence, can separate us from your love for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.